Can I encourage you to follow in your to the sermon notes as we look at this subject today? Before someone is saved, the Bible teaches that they belong to the kingdom of Satan. Jesus said to religious leaders that their father was the devil. They belong to his kingdom. But at conversion, what happens is that people are brought out of the devil's kingdom and they enter into Christ's kingdom. They have changed sides. And the devil now considers those who have escaped from him as prisoners of war who have got away. And he will do whatever he can to get them back or to destroy them. And this is why spiritual warfare is not something optional for the Christian, but rather an unavoidable reality for every believer. We're involved in it. Once we trust in Christ, we're involved in spiritual warfare. One of my great concerns is that so many Christians still seem to be so unaware of the devil's activity in their lives. And I wonder if you realize and if you're convinced that the devil and his demons have been speaking to you over this past week. Are you aware? Are you beginning to recognize the whispers that come into your mind from him? You maybe initially thought it was just from yourself, but the devil and demons are whispering into people's minds or using other people to lead you astray and to see that your thinking is not right and according to the Bible. To be able to stand against the devil, the Christian needs the armor of God. We cannot stand in our own strength. It's only in God's strength, it's in God's power that we can resist. Now, previously, we have looked at the armor, and we have looked at the belt of truth, which represents having a clear and overall knowledge of biblical truth. Then we considered the breastplate of righteousness, which speaks of being clear in our understanding of how we're justified, declared righteous through faith in Christ alone. And then how we have this new life, this righteous life of Christ living in us. We've become a new creation, a new person, when we've come to embrace Christ through faith. So there is the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And today we come to consider the third piece, which I've entitled the shoes of the gospel of peace. Look there in verse 15 of Ephesians. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, or some translations, the preparation that comes from the gospel of peace. The footwear of a Roman soldier was something that was very important. Their footwear was a mixture between a type of a sandal and a boot. It was made out of very strong leather and came up to just below the knee. And their footwear, they were known for their footwear. It stood out in days when many people still went around barefoot. Their footwear was so well known that indeed even one of the emperors became known as Little Boots, because as a child he was given some boots by his father, and the Roman soldiers' boots were seen as very significant. But before we get into considering these boots, we'll need to consider first what Paul means here by this phrase, the gospel of peace. So our first point today is the gospel of peace. Peace is a great need of many people. Many people in these days are troubled and lack peace in their lives, lack peace in their family. We live in a world which is in conflict. But biblical peace, the Hebrew word is shalom, is much more than just an ending of conflict. It means complete health, wholeness, and well-being. Peace means being in a state of completeness, of joy, of contentment in God. We're going to consider three areas of peace here. First of all, peace with God. This is where it has to begin. The Bible teaches that sin brings division between God and man. This is indeed our biggest problem, sin and the division it causes. And it's only the death of Christ can bring peace with God. Without it, people are at enmity with God. They see God as their enemy. They push the true God away. And God's wrath rests on the sinner. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 speaks of how peace comes to the sinner. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace comes as we receive the salvation and the righteousness of Christ, as we come to trust in Him as our Savior, as our Lord. When you speak to someone who has become a new Christian, one of the things they will often talk about first is a sense of peace that they have, of knowing that they're right with God. Knowing we're right with God through the shed blood of Jesus. That is a glorious thing. That is a wonderful thing, to know we're at peace with God and we no longer fear His judgment, His wrath. I wonder, do you know this peace today? Have you this peace with God? Do you know that you have a right relationship with God, that your sin is dealt with through trusting in Christ alone? We need to be careful, because it is possible to have a sense of peace, but it to be a false peace. The false prophets in the Old Testament cried, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. And false peace comes when people are resting on what they do, on their religion, on their good works to get them right with God. True peace comes through resting in the finished work of Christ on the cross alone to deal with sin. So peace with God, that's the first part of the gospel of peace. Secondly, there is peace within. Peace with God leads to peace within. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer is speaking about this. In verse 19, we read, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place," that's heaven, "by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." It is only the blood of Jesus that can deal with a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience can be a great burden to people. It can destroy people's lives. It can destroy people's relationships. Being able to live with our sinfulness, with the sinful acts that we have committed, is a great challenge. And the only answer to a troubled conscience is Jesus, and knowing that He deals with our sins. Knowing that when you trust in Christ, that your sin is washed away, that it's no longer held to your account, that you're forgiven, which means your sin is separated from you. What a wonderful thing that is. It gives a peace within. Psalm 103 and verse 8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him." And here's the important bit. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Do you know that today? That your sin is cast so far away from you, as far as the east is from the west, which means your sin could not be further cast away. It's for those who fear God. It's for those who know his salvation. One of Stanley's colleagues in the AWM was over some time ago, and he was speaking about some work that he does in the prisons. And when you speak in the prisons, and at the end, if you ask people, does anybody want forgiveness, every hand will go up. There's a great sense of guilt over the prisoners. They all want to be forgiven. But the problem is they're not willing to come to Christ in his terms, in faith and in repentance, to know this forgiveness. This peace with God, this peace within, then means that no matter what is going on in our lives, we can sing, "It is well with my soul." This peace leads to what David said in Psalm 27. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. It gives you a peace that God is in control. When we know that we're right with God through Christ, we know he's in control, and we know that no matter what happens to us, he is working things out for our good. And one day he will bring us to glory. One day he'll bring us to heaven. What price would you put in such peace? There's a chorus, a modern chorus, which says, "Father God, I wonder how I manage to live without the knowledge of your parenthood." And I wonder here today, are you doing this? Are you a person who you do not know God as your loving Heavenly Father because you've never come to Christ? It's only when we come to know Christ that God becomes our loving Heavenly Father. Before we come to know Christ, God is a God of wrath towards us. God's judgment hangs over us, and that judgment will condemn us forever. If you are not a Christian here today, if you have never come to know Christ as your Savior, you know, how do you live? How do you go on knowing that the sword of judgment could fall upon you at any moment? No peace. Yet Jesus offers peace. Peace with God. Peace within through his blood. Thirdly, peace with others. Peace with God and peace within leads to peace with others. This is Paul's theme in Ephesians chapter 2. He's speaking in this passage about the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you," that's speaking to Gentiles, "who were once far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." And it speaks, goes on and speaks of how God has reconciled them. People being brought to close to Christ means people being brought to know brothers and sisters in Christ. The gospel takes away hostility between people. The gospel causes people to look at others in a different way. The gospel causes us to love those whom Christ loves. John, the apostle, is believed to be the only apostle who wasn't killed for his faith. He was exiled to the island of Patmos in his old age, and it is reported that John constantly had this message of love to people, and indeed, as you read his letters, love comes through this again and again. And in 1 John 4:19, he says, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." God is love. And can the love of God be resting in a believer and they not be at peace with their brothers and sisters in Christ? In Romans 12:8, it speaks about, as much as it depends on us, live at peace with all men. Now, if people don't want to be at peace with you, there's little that you can do about that. But our responsibility is to do what we can to be at peace with people. And so the shoes of the gospel of peace are speaking about a peace, first of all, with God through Jesus, a peace within, and then a thoroughly a peace with others, all through the power of the gospel. It is the gospel of peace. But here's an important point to note. Speaking here of the gospel of peace, it is to be a weapon for the Christian to use in their battle with Satan. What we're not talking about here is taking the gospel to other people. Now, of course, the Bible teaches that, and that is very important. But the shoes of the gospel of peace is about how the Christian will continue to benefit from the gospel as they continue to grow in their understanding and as they continue to think upon this gospel. Understanding the gospel, of course, is vital in a person first becoming a Christian. But understanding the gospel continues to be vital for the Christian as they live their life. You think of Paul's letters to the Ephesians, to the Romans, to the Galatians. In those letters, again and again, he explains what the gospel is. Who is he writing those letters to? Primarily, he is writing those letters to Christians. And it is the message of the gospel, it's an understanding of the gospel that helps you in the Christian life and helps you in your conflict with Satan. And if you read those letters, you'll see what the gospel is that brings peace to the believer and equips them for the battle that is ahead. We need to remember this. The gospel isn't just you need to come to Jesus to be saved. That's the response to the gospel and it's part of the message. But the gospel is much more than that. The gospel is about God's glorious plan from eternity as he looked upon a world of sin to send his Son into this world to be the Savior. How he would deal with that sin on his cross. And then how he would, through the power of the Spirit, bring the benefits of the cross into a sinner's life, transforming them, changing them. And how he would continue to do that through the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And how this Jesus is then going to come again and bring in the new heavens and the new earth and bring the Christian to this world of joy. It's the whole plan which is the gospel. And that is the great weapon that we need as we go against Satan. So it's peace with God, peace within, peace with each other. But then let's look secondly about the importance of the shoes and how they do make a difference to us. And what we're going to do here is focus on the Roman soldiers' shoes and how they were important and learn from them how the gospel of peace helps us. Three things about these shoes. The first thing they brought was readiness. Readiness. The shoes of a Roman soldier had very heavy soles on them to protect them against rough ground, but also to protect them from spikes that an enemy would plant in the ground to pierce their feet. An army arriving with damaged feet would not be ready to fight. But an army wearing the footwear of a Roman soldier would arrive ready because they were protected by this footwear. They would arrive ready to do battle. And this theme of readiness is important here. Look at verse 15 of Ephesians 6 again. It says, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." The strong footwear meant the soldier was ready to fight. And it is the gospel that continues to make the believer ready for the battle. The gospel of peace grabs the believer, inspires the believer, drives the believer on, motivates the believer to fight and to serve for their master. The gospel of peace is both the spark that gets him started in service at the beginning, but the gospel of peace is also the fuel that keeps him going on in Christian service. The gospel means they're ready for the battle, they're up for the fight, they're raring to go. A number of years ago, Cherif and I flew one Saturday morning over to England. We flew from Dublin. Our flight was at 6:30 in the morning. I think we left home about 4 a.m. But when we got on this flight, 6:30 on a Saturday morning, the flight was absolutely bunged. And bunged with football fans flying to East Midlands Airport. Here were people who were keen, that needed to be up that time in the morning. They were committed. Some of these people would spend a lot of money going every other week to these matches. Spend a lot of their time as well, even following teams like Nottingham Forest. It's amazing the commitment of some. And they would be there at the matches early. They would be enthralled and take on board everything that's going on. They would stay late as well. They were captivated by it all. As you think of these football supporters and their commitment to their teams, compare them to the average member of a church. Is it not very different? Yes, there are committed people, but so often in the church are so many, and they're not raring to go. They're not keen for the battle they're to serve. You take the attendance at an evening service or the attendance at their midweek meeting. The majority of people sitting here this morning will not be at the service this evening, will not be there at the midweek. If we're looking for volunteers, for people to be involved in children's work or people involved in practical tasks about the place and people involved in catering, people involved in giving out invitations, yes, we get some response, generally from the same people. But the vast majority of people do not volunteer. When is the last time you volunteered to do something in this church? Now, listen very carefully here. I'm not aiming here to make you feel guilty, because making you feel guilty won't solve anything. But I'm showing you there's a problem here. If you're not keen to serve, keen to volunteer, keen to get involved, there is a problem. What is the problem? The problem is a gospel problem. It is the gospel that makes people ready to serve. It is the gospel that motivates people. And if you're not motivated and ready to serve, if you're not motivated to volunteer, then the reason has to be that you have not grasped the gospel as much as you should have, or the gospel has not grasped you as much as it should have. I'm not saying you're not saved. But what I'm saying is you're not consumed by the gospel as you should be. A.W. Tozer said many years ago, "The church has become politely bored with God." Or to use the words of the book of Revelation about the church in Ephesus, "The church has lost its first love." Let me ask you this today. Are you consumed by Christ? Are you passionate about the gospel? Does God excite you? You see, I'm not asking just, are you trusting in Christ? I'm asking you something more. Are you consumed by the gospel? And if you're not, you need to confess that to God. And you need to get into reading the gospels again, those books that I mentioned, in those letters, praying that the gospel would fire you up and burn within you. These boots of the soldier, these with the very heavy sole to protect him from the spikes in the ground. Do you know what I think the spikes in the ground are for us? It's the distractions of the world. It's the distractions of our jobs, our hobbies, our families. It's things that are taking our love and our time instead of the things of God. Things that have become too important. The way to be protected is for the gospel of peace, to consume us. So that's the first thing, readiness. The second thing the footwear brings is stability. The shoes of a Roman soldier had large studs or spikes or even nails in the base of them, and so that their feet wouldn't slip, that they would be on firm ground. If you're watching the match between the Lions and Australia last week, one of the final kicks of the game by the Australians to win it was missed. And the reason it was missed was the fella slipped as he kicked the ball. Now, slipping in a rugby match at the end of the day doesn't matter very much. But slipping when you're in warfare, in the middle of a battle, could mean you losing your life. No matter how good a soldier you were, if you couldn't keep your feet, if you couldn't remain stable, then you would die. So good footwear, having a good foundation, was vital. In spiritual warfare, our footwear, our foundation, is the gospel of peace. We're to stand firm with our feet shod or fitted with the readiness that comes from this gospel of peace. This means we need to be clear about what the gospel is. We need to study what God's word teaches about the gospel, and we need to hold firmly to that truth. We're told in the little letter of Jude to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We need to be clear that the gospel is something that is constantly under attack from false teachers and from false gospels that are all around us. And we have to be clear that in this world, not everything that calls itself Christian is Christian. We have to be discerning people. We have to say clearly that there are not many roads that lead to heaven. There's only one way, and that's through Christ alone, resting in his shed blood. We need to be clear in our own mind and thinking about what the gospel is and stand for it. To stand firm, we have to be both clear and resolute about the gospel. And when people don't like the message that we bring about the narrow road and Jesus as being the only way, then we have to say graciously with the apostles of old, we have to obey God rather than man. We have to say graciously but resolutely with Martin Luther, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. There's only one gospel. Having properly grasped the gospel of peace and remaining focused on it also helps the believer to be stable, to be firm-footed when crisis comes into their lives. There's a tremendous story in the life of David. It's before he became king, and the Philistines came and attacked. He and his men were away doing battle, and the Philistines came and took their families away. And when they came back and realized that their families had been taken away, David's men were ready to kill him. And what do we read in that passage? David took comfort in the Lord. And how we take comfort in the Lord in a time of crisis is understanding and holding onto the wonderful plan of salvation, about God's loving and covenant commitment to his people. It is the gospel that gives us lasting peace and security in the midst of this troubled world. It's the gospel of peace that caused Horatio Spafford, a man who lost his business, a man who lost his four daughters, that caused him then to write, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll," his daughters were drowned in the sea, "whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." It's been grounded in the gospel that gives us stability, that gives us strength. So the gospel gives us readiness, it gives us stability. And one final thing, the gospel gives mobility. Roman armies were renowned for how mobile they were. Julius Caesar, the great emperor in particular, was known as a general who had many victories because of how mobile his army would be. Mobile in marching long distances and getting to a place that the enemy wouldn't expect him to be. Mobile also that in the middle of a battle, Julius Caesar would move some of his soldiers round to a different area, outflank the enemy, and bring about the victories. And one of the crucial things that enabled the Roman soldiers such mobility was their footwear, their boots. And likewise, the believer has to be mobile and flexible to adjust to the needs of the battle. We have spoken of the importance of stability and holding on to the central truths of the gospel and never compromising. But at the same time, the believer and the church have to learn where they can and where they must be flexible in the work of the kingdom. One of the big challenges in the Christian life is to know when it is right to be flexible and when we cannot give an inch. And the answer to that quandary is knowing the scriptures, and in particular, having a clear grasp of the gospel of peace and letting the gospel overshadow all our thinking and all that we do. Consider, for example, how we evangelize, how we share the gospel. The manner in which the gospel is shared has to be appropriate considering the message that we're delivering. It is the most important, it's the most serious message in the world, a message about a holy God, about a just God, it's a message about judgment. It therefore can never be delivered in a flippant or light-hearted or trivial way. The method of communicating the gospel has to match the seriousness of its content. But the context, the situation in which the gospel is shared has to be flexible. It can be very different. In the New Testament, we read of how at formal services in the synagogue, Jesus shared the gospel. We also read of large gatherings outside of worship, like at the Sermon on the Mount, or Paul in the lecture hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus sharing the gospel. We read of the gospel being shared to small groups of people informally, like Lydia and her friends beside the river. We hear the gospel being shared one-to-one to the Ethiopian eunuch by Philip, to the woman at the well by Jesus, to the Philippian jailer by Paul and Silas. Now, the message remained the same, but the situation in which it was shared and how it was shared was different. Here is where the mobility and the flexibility comes in. As a church and as individual believers, when the gospel of peace grasps us, it brings mobility. We will think of those who don't know Christ. We will think about how we can be reaching them. If they're not being reached by the current ways the gospel is being shared, how can we reach them in the future? How can we reach people with the gospel message, those people we work with, live with, our friends, our family, our schoolmates? If every believer would seriously ask this question to God, how can we reach these people with the gospel message? If we would seriously ask God that question and be praying and waiting for an answer, that would transform so many lives. We'll not be content just sitting back with the gospel being shared as it previously been shared, whether people are not hearing it. We'll be mobile. We'll be seeking to reach out. We'll be seeking to get alongside so that people will be touched by the gospel. The gospel of peace, when it consumes us, leads to mobility. Let me say something else just about the gospel of peace and mobility. The gospel of peace shows us where the real battle is. You take battles years ago, the days of the Romans, and there may be an area where, say, the Roman army is being overrun a bit, and a good general like Julius Caesar would move some of his men to protect that area. They would be mobile to face the crisis situation. And so when we know the gospel well, it's then as Christians we know where the real battle is. One of the problems is that so often as Christians we get caught up in minor skirmishes, in minor issues. It's when we have our mind fixed on the gospel and what the gospel is, and that gospel reaching out, then we will see what the real battles are to be fought. The gospel leads to mobility. It shows us where the real battle is to be fought. So to be good Christian soldiers, we need these three things. We need readiness, we need stability, we need mobility. And all these come into the Christian life more and more as to grasp more and more of the gospel of peace, and more the gospel of peace grasps us, consumes us. And that's what we're to pray for by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the glorious gospel. We think of how Paul, writing to Corinthians, spoke that because of this ministry, he had this ministry of the gospel, he didn't lose heart. And Father, we just pray that indeed we would know the peace that Christ has died to bring. Peace with God, peace within, peace with others. And Father, through the gospel grasping us and consuming us, Father, we would be a people who are ready for the battle, who are stable in the battle, who are mobile for our Master. Father, for those who have never embraced the gospel at all, Lord, have mercy this day. And Father, help them to realize it's the only thing. Christ is the only one that can stand between them and hell. And Father, for those of us who know the gospel, may we seek to know it more, love it more, and be consumed by our Savior. In his name we pray, and for his glory. Amen.